Good morning, church. Hasn't this been an amazing service so far with all these baptisms? So fired up about that. It's been a great morning. We had, at the end of last service, during the closing song, we had, I don't know if it was like 10 people come up and get baptized like in the moment while we were singing. It was absolutely incredible. The Holy Spirit is moving on this place this morning, and we're praying that God will continue to move right now. Amen. This is week 3 of a series called I Am, so welcome not just to you, but those worshiping online. So glad that you're here participating in this service. This week's I Am statement is probably the most direct. It's the biggest laser beam of all the I Am statements of Jesus. Contextually, it comes right out of where we were last week in the scripture. Last week we taught about Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. It was from John chapter 9, and he healed a man that was born blind, just to show that, yeah, I can give light even to the blind. And then the crowd that was around at that time, right after Jesus performed that miracle to prove that he is the light of the world, he had a word of condemnation for the Pharisees who were right around them. Those are the teachers of the religious law who are trying to get people enslaved to a performance-based life. And so Jesus said to them, because you're acting like you can see without me being the light of your world, you're still blind and there's nothing I can do. Now, even though there's a chapter turn from chapter 9 to chapter 10 where we are this morning in your Bible translation that we're about to get to, in real life, this is the same scene. It's the same moment. It's the same crowd. And Jesus goes on in the next 11 verses, a handful of which we'll look at this morning, he actually gives two more I am statements. He says, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. The one we're looking at this morning is I am the gate. I'm going to save the good shepherd stuff for 2 weeks when Pastor Ryan is going to continue this series. Next week, by the way, we have a phenomenal guest speaker. It's a woman named Megan Fate Marshman. She's one of the best speakers in the nation. She's all over the place right now speaking at large conferences, and she spoke at Willow Creek several times in the last few months, and she is here next week. She's going to bring the heat. Many of you guys are going to be up with me at the men's retreat at Mount Hermon. By the way, men, you've got one more week to sign up for that retreat. It's going to be incredible. It's not too late. Over 160 guys have signed up already. It's going to be incredible. Renee Schlepp for speaking, Dom Nuncio leading worship. So don't wait. Ask your wife for a little hall pass for the weekend, and you will have an incredible weekend next week. Or be here, and you'll hear a great speaker as well. So today, we don't look at the good shepherd stuff that Jesus previews, but instead we look at the most direct statement. It's from John chapter 10, beginning at verse 7. And here's what God's word says. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be what? Saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Some of your translations might say they will have abundant life or life abundantly. Now, because I have a slightly shorter window of time to speak than I normally do because we're celebrating baptisms today, we're just going to focus on one verse. It's one verse where Jesus gives this most direct I am statement, and it's John chapter 10 at verse 9. Here's what it says. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. If you are a note taker this morning, I would encourage you to take out your sermon notes, and at the top, you could write the big idea of this morning's message, and it's super simple. Here it is in just a few words. Jesus is the gate to salvation. Jesus is the gate to salvation. Some of you might be going, actually, there's still a gate. You know, it's a metaphor. I don't really want a metaphor. I want something a little bit more direct. So maybe for you, right underneath that, you could write this. Jesus is the way to salvation. That's what he's saying. When he says, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved, he's saying, I am the way to salvation. Let's acknowledge something since we're in church and we're trying to be honest with each other. This is a pretty controversial statement to make nowadays, isn't it? It's controversial inside of the church. It's controversial outside of the church. Why is it controversial for people who are inside the church? Well, here's why. Because some of us who've been at this church thing for a long time, We have begun to think and live and act like things other than Jesus being the gate are actually the gate. Jesus says, I am the gate. That means there's a list of stuff that we church folk tend to do, and we act like it is the gate, and Jesus says, that's not the gate. Let me give you a couple examples. Well, we just celebrated. Baptisms are not the gate. No one got saved this morning. Great celebration, no one got saved. Because they're not the gate. Jesus is the gate. Communion, the other sacrament we celebrate once a month. Communion, not the gate. Being a good person, not the gate. Coming from a good family, not the gate. Doing a bunch of good deeds, not the gate. And in this crowd, lots of different faith backgrounds. Some of us come from faith backgrounds that have a very high premium on our performance. It's about what we do. We earn our way into the gate. Jesus says, nope, you don't earn it. You don't work for it. You can't deserve it on your own. Jesus says, I am the gate. Nobody else is the gate. And notice, Jesus doesn't say, I am an option. He doesn't say, I am a gate. He says, I am the gate. I'm the gate. So it's mildly offensive to people that are inside of the church, and ready for this, incredibly offensive to people outside of the church. Because we live in a world right now, a culture of religious pluralism. People say things, our culture says things to us like, hey, all paths lead to the same God. Lots of different ways to God. They look at Jesus and go, like, he's as good an option of any, but really all religions are the same. Now, what I would say is that for those of us that respect God's word and want to take a close look for, let me just make it clear, for Bible-believing Christians, we have to say that none of those cultural norms are a legitimate option. And the reason why we have to say that is because God's word is so very clear about who the gate is and how a person gets saved. And Jesus says it right here. The scriptures are clear. Jesus is the gate. He is the way to salvation. He's the way to a relationship with God the Father. He's the way to heaven. He's the way for someone to be you, me, anybody, to be saved. Now, if you're going to be saved, it begs the question, saved from what? Saved from our sins. Another unpopular thing to talk about in church, believe it or not. Saved from our sins. So we're going to look at some of the ways that Jesus, and these are just going to be lots of scripture, more scripture, honestly, more scripture in this message, even though it's shorter than normal, than any other message I've ever preached here. Let's just go, because if you think Jesus going, I am the gate, is direct, let's look at other places where he might even be more direct. Let's start in John chapter 14 at verse 6. He says, I am, we're going to get to this one in a few weeks. We're preaching on this verse. This is another I am statement. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Laser beam from Jesus. What about Acts chapter 4? At verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. Well, surely there are other ways to get saved through other means, other people, other avenues. No, no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. What about Jesus' best friend? Surely he has something different to say about this. 1 John chapter 5 at verse 11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, given it to us. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, pretty direct. Let's go deeper. Let's press in further. John chapter 3 at verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son, no, Jesus, you're not who you say you are. No, Jesus, you're not the gate. No, Jesus, I won't walk through you for salvation. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's what? Wrath. There's another one we don't talk about that much at church. God's wrath remains on them. What do you mean God's wrath? What are we talking about here? God's wrath is his judgment against sin that results in people's everlasting separation from his loving kindness. Now, before you start to dwell on God's wrath and the penalty for our sins, just remember, God is so loving that he has made a way to put his wrath on someone else so that you and I don't have to feel his wrath or experience his wrath, and that we could be saved from the penalty for our sins. And that someone else is Jesus, his one and only son. So maybe the most well-known verse in all of Scripture, whether this is your first time at church or you've been here for years, you've probably heard of John 3:16. And you might not have looked at the verse right after it very often, but John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But the very next verse is amazing. Look at verse 17. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." To save the world through him. To save us from what? To save us from the wrath of God. To save us from our sins. You're going, hold on, sin, wrath, God. You're going, Pastor, is God the God, is he Old Testament? Or is he New Testament? Which one is it? Is he justice? Or is he mercy? Is he a God of painful wrath? Or is he a God of paid ransom? Is he a God of law, or is he a God of love? And the answer, according to the Scriptures, clearly is yes. In Christ and through Christ, God is the perfect blend of law and love. This is what he has done for us. So now I just want to present to you the good news of what God has done for you and for me in his son, through his son, Jesus Christ. Good news means the gospel. You hear the word gospel, it just means good news. This is the good news of Jesus Christ for you and for me in God's own words. For the rest of this message, I'm barely going to speak anything but quoting Scripture. Let's start in the Old Testament, because he is the same God in the Old Testament in the New. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 53 at verse 5, where Isaiah the prophet prophesies about what Jesus will do. He says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He, Jesus, was crushed on the cross for our iniquities." The punishment, that's the wrath, that's the payment. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, on Jesus, and by his wounds we are healed. Someone who believes that in here should say amen. Amen. And it is corroborated in the New Testament by the Apostle Peter, where he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 24, he says, "He himself," that's Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the cross." Why? "So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." And again, he says, "by his wounds," some of your translations, "by his stripes," his scars, "his wounds, you have been healed." That's Peter. What about the Apostle Paul, a prominent New Testament writer? What did he say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 21. "God made him," Jesus, "who had no sin," only perfect person ever to live, "he made him who had no sin to be sin for us." Why are we for the valley? Because God is for us. Look what he's done. He made him who had no sin, his one and only son, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just in those three passages, we see Jesus proving that he is the gate, that he is the way. He is our substitute. He is our atoning sacrifice. He is our righteousness. You might go, "Pastor, why do we need someone else's righteousness? Like, can't we grow and can't we become righteous enough on our own? Like, I've had some righteous days and you've had some righteous days and some righteous moments. We can't ever get there?" And the answer is absolutely not. The Scripture is so clear about our need for God's righteousness. And so what I want to bring you to now is I want to bring you to the most clear, I believe the most compelling, in the most prominent gospel passage in all of Scripture. It's in Romans chapter 3. It happens to be the same passage that when I was 12 years old, see, I didn't grow up in the church. I was raised loosely Catholic. We went to church a couple of times a year. So I didn't know the songs or anything like that, but I started going to this junior high ministry in seventh grade when I was 12 years old. And I was like, I like this. There's something to this. And we went to a snow retreat, and I was sitting in the back, hanging out with, like, trying to be with, like, the cool kids, very, very back of the room. And I heard this passage. I heard the simple message of the gospel according to Romans chapter 3, and my heart was melted. And one of the reasons, can you throw me that water, Dad? One of the reasons, no, just throw it to me, thanks. You don't have to open it. For those of you who don't know, I've got a spiritual enemy, and he does not want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. That's why he's going to try to choke me up, and I'm serious. But I'm going to tell you that when I was a kid, I was a perfectionist. I got straight A's. I worked. I tried to work for the approval and the affection of God. And I thought, I'll try to be so good that God has to accept me. But then I heard this passage, and I realized all the striving, all the fear of not being perfect, it can all stop because of the truth of the gospel. Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 10. No one is righteous, not even one. None of us are righteous on our own. That's why we need God's righteousness. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. At some point in our lives, we have all turned our backs on God. There's not a perfect person in this room or on this planet. So because of that, we need someone to intervene on our behalf. And so what does God do? Let's look at the next part. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Now just focus in on what is in yellow right here. Let me just explain this. No, go back. Go back. No one can be made right with God by doing. You can't achieve it. Martin Luther says the default mode of the human heart is to work for it. You can't work for it. Doing what the law commands. The law, the rules and regulations, this is the Old Testament law, was simply meant to show us how sinful we are. Yes, follow the laws. Yes, try to honor God with your life. But the purpose of the law is to show us we are not good enough on our own. We cannot earn. We can't be perfect. We need a Savior to intervene on our behalf. Look, he goes on. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That one's so good, I need to read that sentence again. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're going, Pastor, you don't know who I am. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been, because our human minds go straight to the darkest places of our past. I prayed with a woman right after the last service who came up with tears in her eyes. She goes, I want to, and I want to get back. I can't. You don't know my story, because she's still thinking about the worst things that she's done, just like you do. I go back to that week. I go back to that season. I go back to college. I go back to the affair. I go back to the addiction. I go back to... Read what it says. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can be made right with God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, grace means unmerited favor, undeserved favor that God puts on us. By his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Amen? This is the clear and compelling passage. This is the message of the gospel, and ready for this? All I did, you probably didn't count, I counted for you. That was 10 straight passages saying the same things, pointing to the message of the gospel. And they all point to Jesus being able to stand in front of people and say, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in, they'll go out, and they will find pasture. Now, what I want to do now for our closing minutes is I want to say a few things that I think will encourage you, and I want to say a couple things that I believe will challenge you. Now, the encouraging piece, the reason why I think we need some encouragement right now is as I prayed for you and the people who would be listening to this message, as straight of an arrow as the gospel message is, there's probably a group of people that when you hear that, you think of loved ones, you think of brothers, sisters, kids, friends, you think of people and you go, maybe it's someone who's passed away who meant a lot to you that you care about in your life, and you're going, I don't know if they ever trust, I don't know if they ever believed in Jesus, I don't know if they had faith, like do they, don't they? And so here's my encouragement to everybody here this morning. Nobody knows the heart of a man. Only God knows the heart of the man. Only God knows if someone has trusted, put their faith in him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And if you look at the scriptures, there's only one group of people that Jesus hammers over and over and over again and says, you think you're in, but you're out. And it's the people who are making judgment calls on who's in and who's out. It's the Pharisees. It happens all throughout the Gospels. He says, nobody knows. So that should be an encouragement to you. Here's another thing that's an encouragement. You might even want to write this one down. It's not the strength of your faith that counts. It's the object of your faith that counts. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith that counts. You can have strong, sincere faith in the wrong thing, strong, sincere faith in another God, strong, sincere faith in your ability to perform, your ability to produce, your ability to earn, your ability to provide security. The strength of your faith doesn't matter as much as the object of your faith. Jesus says, I am the object that can hold you up. Let me give you a little word picture that'll help you get this. If someone nudged you off of a cliff and you were falling down a cliff, it doesn't matter if you had a really strong grip or a really weak grip. What matters is the strength of the thing that you grab onto as you're falling. If it's strong enough to hold you up, if that root is strong enough to hold the weight of your life, you're fine. Jesus says, I'm strong enough. I'm the only thing that is strong enough. It's not the strength of your faith, it's the object of your faith. There is a story in the Gospels, Mark chapter 9, of a guy who wrestles with doubts, wrestles with unbelief, has lots of questions, just like many of you might have. And he says, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. That is saving faith. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Let me just, one more thing to encourage you. One more thing to encourage you. Some of you are probably thinking of loved ones, friends, family members, neighbors, kids, grandkids perhaps, who you know at some point in their lives, they walked with Jesus, they trusted Jesus, they believed in Jesus, but then you don't know, they fell away, you saw less and less evidence, and so you find yourself questioning, did that really count? Was their faith sincere? Like, did they walk through the gate? I don't even want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus, what he says about people like that. Just a little bit later, John chapter 10 at verse 27, here's what he says. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me, I give them eternal life. They don't earn it. And they shall never perish. And look what he says. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You're wondering, did someone get snatched out of? No one will snatch them out of the hand of Jesus. I have a sister who passed away many years ago in a car accident. She grew up, she was on fire with the Lord, and for the later years of her life, before she had her accident, she was not walking with Jesus. So what do I cling to? How do I know that she's in heaven? Because I trust what Jesus says. No one will snatch them out of my hand. They're right here, and he's got a strong right arm, amen? So that should encourage you, just like it does to me. Another verse that encourages you, for those that you're praying for, remember Wendy said, keep praying for your loved one. Keep praying for your family members. My dad's sitting right here. I prayed for him for 23 years after I became a Christian. He became a Christian at the age of 63. It's amazing. Prayed for him every day. God's word, 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9. He's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. He's patient with us. So now, as we close, to challenge you a little bit. And the challenge comes from this idea, you, just like me, when people hear a message, especially the message of the gospel, there is a heart's desire to respond. So you might be sitting there going like, what do I do? How do I respond to this message? And it's good that you have that response. It reminds me of what I read in Acts chapter 2. This is right when the Holy Spirit came upon the New Testament church. And the church, as we know it, was born. Acts chapter 2. Whew, the Holy Spirit rushes in. And Peter, the leader of the apostles, got up on the temple steps. And he preached the gospel to thousands of people. And you can look at this week in your studies. Acts chapter 2 at verse 37. When he had finished preaching and said, that's all I got for you? They responded, they yelled to him and the other disciples. They said, brothers, what shall we do? Basically, how do we respond to what you just said? And Peter was clear. He said, repent, believe, and be baptized. It was incredible. So how are you supposed to respond? Let me just give you a few ways to challenge you to respond. Here's the first one. Walk through the gate. Today, trust Jesus, believe on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and an eternal relationship with God the Father. Walk through the gate. Trust him. You're going like, well, isn't there another gate? Isn't there another door? No, there's one gate. There's one door. Some of your translations might use the word door. I am the door. There is not another door by which we can be saved. The greatest preacher in all of history, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, says it this way. Never look for another door, for there is but one. And that one door will let you into life, love, peace, knowledge, and sanctification. That's the process of becoming more like Jesus from the inside out. It will let you into heaven. There's just one door. Walk through the door. Walk through the gate. That might be your response here this morning. Here's another thing. Here's another way you could respond. What should we do? Get baptized. Like right now. In this next song, we're going to bring the band up here in a couple of minutes. If you want to get baptized right now, you might go, hey, I've been a Christian for a while. I've never gotten baptized. I got baptized as a baby. I don't remember it. I want to experience that. Meet me at that tank during the next song, and I will baptize you right now. You should, yes. By the way, 10 people did that in the first service. It was incredible. So if you're sitting there and right now you, and by the way, you know who you are because your heart is beating so fast right now. It is beating out of your chest. The first two people that showed up during this closing song in the last service, the first guy walked up and he goes, I'm here because 3 weeks ago, God appeared to me in a dream and said, it's time for you to walk into the waters of baptism. The second woman who walked up right after and said, God showed me it's time to obey him and to be baptized. Both tears coming down their face. If that's you this morning, respond just like Peter said. Repent, believe, and be baptized. And on those temple steps where he preached that sermon, there were baptismal tanks right there. I've been in Jerusalem. Maybe you have too. I've preached on those temple steps. And there are baptismal tanks closer than that one right there in the ground. So there was no delay for the believer. They believed and they got baptized. Boom, boom. Maybe that's how you need to respond. Last one. If this gospel message does not put in us, stir up in us a sense of urgency to bring our friends and our family members and our neighbors and our coworkers, the people that we care about, bring them to the gate. Bring them to the foot of Jesus. Bring them to church. Invite them to church. Hey, come and see. Invite them into an environment where they can hear about the message of love from a God who loves them so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes on him for the forgiveness of their sins should not perish but have eternal life. Amen? Hey man, that's all I got for you. It's straight gospel this morning. That's it. So what I want to do now is I want to pray for you and give us a chance to respond. So would you stand with me, and we're going to sing a couple of chords of Waymaker together. And if you want to get baptized, I'll meet you right over there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you for being direct. I thank you for being bold, looking people in the eye and saying, I am the gate, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in, they'll go out, they'll find pasture. They'll come in, they'll have security. They'll have protection. They'll go out, they'll have provision. They'll find pasture, they'll have hope and mercy and peace and love and patience and rest. Father, thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you for your generosity. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience even unto death, death on a cross. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts. Draw people to yourself right now through your word and your power. Truth demands a response. And when people hear truth, they want to respond. I'm gonna pause in my prayer. If you're sitting here and you're going, or standing here and saying, I want to respond to that, and you have never walked through that gate, give your life to Christ right now. Trust him. Believe in him for the forgiveness of sins. Walk through the gate. You can do so by just pray a simple prayer. Repeat after me, right where in the quietness of your heart, right where you stand. Say, Dear Jesus, I admit I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave 3 days later. From this morning forward, I trust you as Savior and Lord, and I will do my best to follow you. Right now, I walk through the gate. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to pray for you. So would you be so bold? Just heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Raise your hand so I can see you and say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer. I see you, ma'am. Praise God for you. I see you, sir. Praise God for you. I see you, sir, on the end. I see you right here in row three. I see you, ma'am, right back there. Your hand up on my left and your right. I see you right here up front. How about in the back in the annex, nice and high? Don't be shy. I see those hands. Praise God for you. Over here to my right and your left, just people responding to the gospel. God, we thank you for this response to the truth of your gospel. And now, God, before I close, I do pray for the brother and sister who wants to get baptized right now. I pray that there would be no more delay. I pray that there would be joy and blessing in obedience right now in this moment, that this would be a morning that they would never forget. God, we thank you, we love you, we worship you now through song, through music, through message, through sacrament. We praise you, Jesus, for all these things. We're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who would hear it and believe. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.